Today, in my effort to bring some normalcy to our stressed out lives, I am not going to pause to preach a sermon of encouragement that God will see us through yet another challenge, though I was sorely tempted to do that. No, I'm going to continue my sermon series on Les Miserables. This is the third week of our exploration into the characters and concepts of Victor Hugo's historic novel. Week one, we met Jean Valjean, and we considered God's gift of grace and whether we were good receivers of that gift by letting it transform us into those who more closely follow Jesus. Week two, we met Javert, and we're introduced to the concept of God's justice. And we thought about the fact that often grace and justice collide in and around our lives. This week, the character we will meet has no name, but it is the concept that ties so many of the characters together. It is the uniting thread that runs throughout the entire novel. This Sunday, we meet poverty. And we meet poverty in the person of Fantine. The story of Fantine is one that we all need to hear and reflect on during this season of Lent. And perhaps it is the story for which we need to ask forgiveness. So let us begin with a prayer. O Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and minds to know and lives to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, all to the glory of God our Father. Amen. Now, remember that when Valjean was given the gift of grace in the form of the silver from Monsignor Bienvenu, the good priest challenged Valjean to use the money from the silver to become an honest man. Well, Valjean exceeds those expectations. He not only becomes an honest man, but a prosperous factory owner, a man who provides jobs for hundreds of workers, mostly women, and lifts family after family out of poverty and into a life of hope. Fantine is one of those workers, but her background is quite different from the streetwise and crass ladies who occupy the factory floor. You see, Fantine does not come from poverty. Oh no, Fantine is lovely and delicate. She was once one of the upper class, living a life of relative luxury, a life of beauty, a life full of hope for the future. She meets a young aristocrat who woos her, and they develop a relationship, and Fantine sings that the love of this young man fills her days with wonder. Well, that's right up until the time that he abandons her. He knows that she is pregnant, but he returns to his family estate, leaving her with nothing and no way to support herself and her child. Yet, she is ever handicapped with the stigma of being a mother out of wedlock. This is when Fantine sinks into the dire straits of the poor, those who she probably looked down on in her previous life. Yet Fantine is a fighter. She's going to somehow provide for her daughter, Cosette. So she arranges with a husband and wife, the Thénardiers, who own a local inn, to care for Cosette. They agree to do so for a fee. And Fantine is then able to move to Montreuil to get a job in the new factory built by Jean Valjean. Her hope is that she will be able to earn enough money to rebuild her life together again with the daughter Cosette that she loves so much. But her hope is quickly dashed when it is found out that she is an unwed mother. The workers at the factory turn on her and demand her firing. Valjean, distracted by the arrival of police inspector Javert, who might recognize him and return him to prison, is oblivious to Fantine's plight. She finds herself out in the street, owing an ever-increasing debt to the Thénardiers for caring for Cosette, a debt that she has no way of ever repaying. In desperation, she sells her hair, then her teeth, then her body. She sells her body to men from the upper class where she had once thrived. Filled with dreams of her future that she knows will now never be fulfilled. And so she sings this song. Stole would come in handy one day. Thank you. Some say that God doesn't give you more than you can handle. Well, he just did to me, that's for sure. But I'm here to tell you that that's, as your pastor, that I know that that's a lie. What's happening to Fontaine is more than she can handle, more than anyone can handle, and it is certainly not of God. Why does a single mother have to lie about having a child to simply acquire a job? Is that of God? How does a woman get to where she has to give everything that she has to fulfill an unfair and escalating debt? Is that of God? Why do all the people in Fantine's life turn on her? She is abandoned by her lover, expelled by her peers at the factory, extorted by the Thénardiers, relieved of her hair and teeth by those who prey on the poor, exploited by men looking for pleasure, and finally killed by the filth and disease of her poverty. Are these things of God? For all the citizens of Montreuil, respected and rejected, rich and poor, hopeful and hopeless, poverty is seen as punishment for poor choices. Depravity and oppression are deserved. The aristocracy live in God's favor, and if the poor are punished, then they must have done something wrong. They must have done something wrong to receive a judgment like that from God. This is not the gospel. This is certainly not the good news of the gospel. It seems that God does not condemn people to poverty. That seems to be our doing. In our scripture today from Matthew's gospel, we hear Jesus say, "The poor you will always have with you." This has got to be one of the most misunderstood passages in all of scripture. It is often interpreted as the problem of poverty is unsolvable. No matter what we do, the Bible says that there will always be poor people. And that's what I believed, until I read a different interpretation of this scripture by a theologian that I highly respected, who said that what it really means is that since we are Jesus' followers, and Jesus commands us to minister to the poor, that we will always have the poor with us. How can we serve them if we are not right in there with them? But now, after my study of Les Miserables, and I reflect on the constant theme in the Bible that assures us that God has given us all that we need, that we do not live in scarcity, but we live in abundance if we but care for this beautiful creation and share it equitably with others. Now I have a new interpretation of this scripture. Perhaps what Jesus is trying to warn us about is that no matter the God-given abundance, we people will find a way to create those who have too much and those who have too little. Perhaps Jesus is trying to tell us that we thwart God's attempt to eliminate poverty by recreating it over and over again. And certainly the story of Fantine illustrates to us that she is not poor because of God's judgment, not poor because poverty is an incurable illness, but because of all the people who abused her and oppressed her and recreated over and over again the environment of poverty in which she lives. And Jesus goes on to tell us that this is the opposite of what we should be doing as his followers. We shouldn't be oppressing people into poverty. We should be lifting them out of poverty. He says, "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me.'" Simple. It's so simple. We serve Jesus when we lift people out of poverty, not when we refuse to feed them or clothe them or care for them or invite them to share what we have. No, we most assuredly can defeat poverty. And this is the gospel. This is the good news of the gospel. In the name of the loving, liberating, and life-giving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.